Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, let God make your life a light in this dark place. Let God make your life a light in this dark place. Well, as Christians, we have a God who is constantly changing us. He's transforming our thinking. And as Christians, we know there's one and only one God. There's no change in that. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the chauffeur of our lives, and he drives us to victory over our circumstances. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For this reason you are great, O Lord God." What reason? Because of all the things you do to reveal yourself to each of us. For there is no one like you. Our God is unique. And there is no God besides you. There's one and only one God, according to all that we have heard with our ears. That's what David has to say about it. As Christians, we know there is one and only one source of truth, the Bible. And it is the mind of Christ. It is his exact thinking. It is the Word of God. And Christians are to be Bereans, constantly downloading the wisdom of the Word of God into our hearts while maintaining a healthy curiosity about the Bible's authenticity. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were more noble-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica, for they received the Word of God with great eagerness. They were always excited to get the next dose of the Word of God. But the thing that made them more noble-minded is they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things written in the Bible were accurate. So they heard the word, they were eager to hear the word, but they were also checking for accuracy. I made two mistakes in the last lesson, and I wonder if you noticed. And if you noticed, you certainly didn't say anything to me. So I'm going to point that out a little later today. As Christians, we have a gift from God called faith. Using this gift, we place our trust in God. We have absolute confidence in God. We expect him to supply everything we need in abundance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation." And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. Well, where are they from? It's the gift of God. As Christians, our relationship with God is based on faith. He expects his believers to place our confidence completely in him, and he absolutely is able to take on the challenges posed by our faith in him. In Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, the Lord's apostles made an interesting request. Here's what they said. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." A totally human thing to say. But the Lord assured the apostles that they didn't need more faith because his gift of faith was totally sufficient. That's the thing you have to know about our God. Everything he does for us is totally sufficient. Luke 17, 6. And the Lord said to his apostles, "If, for the sake of argument, you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you would say to a mulberry tree," and a mulberry tree is a tree with deep and intertwined root system, almost impossible to pull out of the ground. He said, "If you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and the mulberry tree would obey you." What is faith? Faith is placing unreserved trust or complete confidence in someone or something. Faith is placing unreserved trust or complete confidence in someone or something. In this case, we place our unreserved trust and our complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is the result. Now, faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for. Listen to that. Faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence when things are not seen. God gets things done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God the Father must believe both that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the whole crap that people are always talking about, how about God works in mysterious ways and you can never really know what God is thinking or you can never really know his plan. It's just a crock because God makes himself obvious to us and he is really easy to understand. So Christians are to use the gift of faith as our father Abraham did. Romans chapter 4 verses 19 to 21 say this, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now sexually dead, since he was about 100 years old. And Abraham contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb, for she was old as well, and barren, unable to have children. Romans 4:20. Yet with respect to the promise of God the Father, that Abraham would have a son, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Unless we think that Abraham was perfect, initially he tried to take that matter into his own hands. And he created a line of Arabs through doing that. And the Arabs hate the Jews. So Isaac, his real son, is the line of the Jews. So when he took matters into his own hands, he created a terrible situation. But when he just had faith in the Lord, he got exactly what the Lord had promised. Romans 4:21. And Abraham was fully assured, knowing that what God the Father had promised, he was also able to perform. So how much faith did Abraham have? He had faith about the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. And I always think of Tony LaGrasso when I see a mustard seed, because you remember when he came here and gave his talk, he brought a bunch of mustard seeds with him. I still have those. And they are tiny. Well, the opposite of faith is worry. If you don't place your unreserved trust and complete confidence in the Lord, the only person left to place confidence in is yourself. That is a disaster. God has a better suggestion than worrying, though, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he has to say. He says, stop worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your prayer requests be known to God the Father. Prayer is a better suggestion than worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God the Father, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds, those of you in union with Christ Jesus. It always tickles me to watch people who worry. They worry and they worry and they worry, but they never notice that their worrying doesn't do one thing to make come true the thing that they want to come true. But they just keep doing it. And the only thing they know how to do is keep going to the emotion of worry. And it does not help. All it does is raise your blood pressure, shoot adrenaline into your system, and make you nuts in your head. And then you start speculating all these things. Because what is it? We don't see ourselves as stars in our own movie. We don't see ourselves as having everything work out for us. Why? Because we've been doing stuff to try to make things work out for ourselves forever, and they've never worked because we come from the wrong place about it. And so now we worry about it, and instead of going to God, who loves us unconditionally, and saying, God, here's the thing that I need, deliver it. Going boldly before the throne of grace and saying, God, deliver this. And he always will. God intends for us to use the gift of faith by recognizing who we are, not in ourselves. If you start thinking about who you are in yourself, if you start looking back into the past at all the decisions you've made, you ought to see one thing, stupidity. You ought to see that you are a gigantic knucklehead, that you have made decisions that were not supportive of you. God doesn't care about that at all. And so what does he care about? What he cares about is that you recognize who you are in Christ. And at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit, placed you into union with Christ. And you just forgot. You forgot, and so you think you have to take matters into your own hands, but you don't. Because if you realize who you are in Christ, You will use his supernatural power in every choice you make. God is the cornerstone of our lives. He is our solid foundation. And every one of us believers are his living stones. And he directs our lives with his word. He is constructing our lives as living stones. And he gives us the gift of faith to calm us as we encounter the potholes of our daily lives. So, welcome to a place where you can get to know this amazing God and all of his amazing truths through the study of the Word of God. Well, the more you know about God, the more you realize that he is indescribable. Here's Chris Tomlin to sing about him.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all its
grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for illuminating the world with our lives. Thank you for sending your amazing Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to show us the kind of sacrifice that's necessary to light this dark world. Thank you for his demonstrated example of unconditional love that we witnessed when your son went to a cross to shed his blood and to die for us, so that all of our sins, past, present, and future, would be completely forgiven. Show us how to make our imperfect lives a perfect reflection of him in every decision. Show the reason you called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and help us to be light to everyone we meet. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, let God make your life a light in this dark place. Let God make your life a light in this dark place. Well, our last lesson of 2018 and the first few lessons of 2019 connect beautifully, just like God wants them to. And I hope that you've listened to each lesson multiple times. I have, because there are some powerful messages in each lesson that don't always sink in the first listening, the first hearing. See, we like everything new, when sometimes we just need to drill and drill and drill the old. So one of the things I like about the system I created called Focus Selling. Focus Selling was created 35 years ago, and the things that are part of that system are more true today than they were 35 years ago when they were created. And there's a really simple reason for that. It's because they're built on truth. They're built on the principle of truth, and truth doesn't change, and principles don't change. And so if you just keep doing principles, your life will be amazing. And if you keep digging yourself in a hole and crawling out, and there are a lot of people who do that, they dig themselves into a hole and crawl out of it, and then they think, wow, I've had a success. And they just keep digging themselves in a hole and crawling out, and digging themselves in a hole and crawling out, and they think that's a success. That's not a success. A success is stepping up that ladder one rung at a time and continuing to create challenges for yourself, things that stretch you, things that make you learn. Being a lifelong learner, learning how to be strategic, learning how to take the risks that are necessary to take you to the next level. And that's what everybody does. That's what I love about immigrants. I grew up in an immigrant city, Chicago, and I went to an immigrant high school, St. Ignatius High School, where every immigrant sent their kid to this one melting pot. And I used to love to sit at lunch and hear the stories of these immigrants who came from Poland. They didn't even speak English. They just spoke Polish. And they come and they buy an apartment building. And they work two or three jobs and they rent out the apartment building. You know, maybe they've got four apartments in the building and they got their family crammed into one of those apartments and they're renting the other three. And then they're working like dogs. And after a while, after 5 years, they pay that off. And then they go buy two of them. And so they have the one that they're in, and then they have two others, and they work like dogs after 5 years to pay those two off. And then 10 years, they have an amazing life. They own 12 units of apartments that are all paying $1,000 a month, and they're making $12,000 a month, plus they're working their regular job, plus they're sending their kids to the best schools, and they just work. They had work ethic, and they just worked and worked and worked and did risky things that were sensible things. They get the money from the building, and then they get a tax break, so they're not giving their money away to the government. And pretty soon, they're wealthy because they think like wealthy people, and how wealthy people think is they work, and they work, and they work, and they work, and they work. And that's amazing. And so listening to lessons over and over and over again is really valuable because you learn principles and you just keep reinforcing those principles and hearing them over and over again and hearing my amazing jokes over and over and over again. You still got that cold, girl? The last lesson of 2018 then asked, what's your choice? That question is a deep, intimate, and personal question. What's your choice? It's asking you to consider what kind of life you want. It's asking you to consider what kind of life you're constructing. My suggestion is you write down what you want, because there's something magic about writing things down. Are you constructing your life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? And let's face it, most of us aren't. Most of us are constructing a life of approval of other people. You know when you know you're doing something amazing? When the people closest to you are criticizing you for doing it. That's why most people don't take risks. The people closest to them are always, well, are you sure? I mean, are you positive? Yeah, I'm positive. I want to take the risk. Am I positive it's going to work out? No, shut up. Get on my side or get out of my way, Satan. Right? And that's what God said. It said to Peter, Peter, be gone, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because there are people in our lives who we care about who have no guts. They have no guts. They've never had guts. If you look at their lives, they've never demonstrated that they've done anything risky. They've never demonstrated they've done anything to put themselves out there. And all they have in their mouth over and over and over again is be careful, watch out, be careful. I hate being around people who are always talking to me about my health. You know, did you go to the gym? Why are you coughing? Because I'm coughing. Shut up. Leave me alone. I got allergies. That's why I'm coughing. I've had 60 chest x-rays because of people like you. I got enough radiation into me to make a nuclear bomb because people are minding my business. Shut up. It's a cough. I'm good with it. I got a pulmonologist friend. If I think that there's something wrong with me, I'll go to him. He'll drug me up and then I'll please you. But shut up. I get so sick of that. Are you tired? Are you tired? That's my kids always ask me. You tired? You tired? Hell yeah, I'm tired. If you're a pastor and a consultant, you're traveling all over the world, guess what you get? Tired. But you also get wealthy. Amen? I'm wealthy. Yeah, I got I got game. I'm coughing a lot. Hell yeah, I'm tired. When you work, you get tired. I don't want to get to the point where I'm refreshed. I want to be tired. So what's your choice? The first lesson of 2019 lets you know that when you're constructing a life on the rock, it's a life of love, unconditional love. And living a life of unconditional love is a decision. Have you made that decision? And when you have unconditional love, you're not looking into the past and talking about who jobbed you, who mistreated you, who did this to you, who did that to you. Welcome to reality. That's what happens. People who you love betray you. At that point, maybe at that point in their lives, they were just stupid. But now they're at a different point in their lives, and maybe they learned. And by the way, all the people who betray you, they're going to get theirs. They're going to find out. They're going to get betrayed too. And then they're going to think, wow, that didn't feel so good. I remember when I betrayed this person, I bet you they felt the same way I feel. So just relax about it. Get out of the past. Your success in this life is not looking over your shoulder. And all the time you spend describing what happened in the past and how you were the victim and how you got hurt and all that other stuff is a complete waste of your time, a complete waste of your mental energy. And if that stuff is in your mental garbage can, if your mental garbage can is full with that stuff, there's no room to put into your mental garbage can the fuel that will propel you over the next 10 or 20 years. And 10 or 20 years comes and goes real quick. First 10 years of my career, if you looked at it and you were asking me all along how you feel about your career, I would tell you, I'm a complete failure. I've been in sales for 6 years and I didn't know one thing about sales except how to use my personality. And now here it is, 30 years later, and I am one of the foremost subject matter experts in customer development in the whole world. You look at me, you don't see that person. You just hear, see the person who coughs. I'm a baller. I help companies go from $800 million to $1.3 billion in 3 years, and I get zero credit for it. I don't want the credit. I know where the credit should come from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ pumping me with truth that I could turn into a system and share it with people. And when they live that truth, it's amazing. And they come and say, man, this system changed my life. I know. Changed mine too. Because it's full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. Have you made the decision to live a life of love? Have you made a decision to understand that all we need is love? That unconditional love is the key? where you don't have expectations of other people, where you don't have expectations without agreement. We aren't asking everybody else and blaming everybody else for what's going on with you. Okay, so you got jobbed. I got a friend who's going through a divorce. I told you that. And every single thing that's happening to him in his life now is sand getting kicked in his face. And it bothers him. Well, it should bother him, but I just tell him, shut up. Shut up about it. Just take it. Because God's not going to let you go out like that. God is going to let you experience this, and then he's going to deliver you to victory. And then when he delivers you to victory, he's going to set up a table in front of your enemies and make them sit down and watch you eat. Amen? Amen. Now, when you make the decision to live a lifestyle of unconditional love, another lesson suggests that in addition to loving God, loving others, loving your enemies, you should go and love yourself.
And if you think, that I'm still holding on to something, you should go and love yourself.
I love that. Thank you, Deacon Denny. And then last week's lesson implores you to wake up and smell the coffee. Spiritually speaking, live a life where you are sober and on the alert, because that's a choice as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say this. Be of sober spirit. That means have self-control. What is self-control? It's one part of the fruit of the Spirit. Be on the alert. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, like the ones in the Roman Colosseum of the first century, where Nero would throw Christians into the Roman Colosseum and then catapult lions into the Colosseum so that they could eat the Christians. All right? That's what it's like for you in your life as a Christian. That Satan is always catapulting roaring lions into your face, and those lions are seeking someone to devour. And who they want to devour is you. You have enemies in this life. What should you do about it? 1 Peter 5, 9. Resist them. Play defense against them. Stand firm because of your faith. That is, have unreserved trust and complete confidence in God, knowing that the same experiences of suffering that you go through are being experienced by your brethren, other Christians, who are living all throughout the world. You don't have it hard. How about you go over to Pakistan and then just walk down the street and say you're a Christian? If you get to the end of the street alive, I'll give you some money. There are people all over the world who can't announce to anybody that they're Christians. They can't worship in peace because there's a persecution that is designed to kill them. God's got your back, your front, your side, your up, your down, your angles. So we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And this final passage begins with an exhortation in verse 11. Do this. Do what? What's been talked about in the first 10 verses. Be in subjection to the governing authorities and have a lifestyle of unconditional love. Why? Knowing the time. Knowing the divine season. Knowing that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. For now, salvation. Our final deliverance to glorification by God is nearer to us believers in Christ than it was when we first believed in Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What are the deeds of darkness? Romans 13, 13. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Envelop yourself with him and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. God keeps reminding us of some of the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living. In Romans chapter 13, he does the same thing in Romans chapter 12, and he'll do the same thing in 14 through 16. I need a drink. what God is doing is inviting us to wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking, which means that as believers in Christ, we need to come out of the dark because our deliverance is near, and to be lights in this dark world. When people look at your life, do they see a light? Now, next week, I'm going to talk about this in depth because I had an experience listening to a pastor this week, and I want to talk to you about what legalism is like, because I'm like a canary in a coal mine, man. When I'm listening to a pastor, I smell the carbon monoxide so fast, that carbon monoxide of legalism. And you can always feel legalism because it's tinging you a little bit. It's turning you and twisting you. And you just feel like there's no way out, like you're just letting God down. We don't let God down. You can't let down an omniscient God who knew what you were going to do, all the stupid stuff you were going to do before he even created you. He's not disappointed in you. You can't disappoint him. You can't fool him. And you can't stop him from taking you to victory, no matter how hard you try. All you're doing is putting off your victory. Now, do you want your victory now or do you want it later? Answer me. I didn't hear you.
Now.
You want it now. Thank you. You want it now, not later. So let him give it to you now. Stop putting your life off. So God wants us to wake up and smell the coffee. He wants us to be lights of the world. In John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, the Lord reminds his apostles that productive work is done in the light. Here's what he has to say. He says, we, and he's referring to himself and the apostles, must work the works of him who sent us, and that's God the Father, as long as it is day. And that's a reference to the days allotted to each person to do the things which God the Father prepared beforehand, so that we will walk in them. If you notice, that's Ephesians 2:10. God the Father, when you became a Christian, had prepared a bunch of works for you to do in eternity past. And he will bring you those divine appointments at the right time. Right now, he's molding you. And part of molding you is you get the crap kicked out of you. And most of that is self-induced. You put yourself in a position to get the crap kicked out of you. You think you're going to get away with something. You stick your hand in the cookie jar and somebody slams the cookie jar top on your hand. Right? And then when that hurts, what you ought to do is stop sticking your hand in the cookie jar. But it's not what we do. Isn't that right? My son Zachary, remember when you were a little guy? I told you not to touch the stove? Hot, Daddy. Hot. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Right, Zach? Yeah, and then I go in the other room. Hot, Daddy, hot. Yeah. Okay, so don't touch the stove anymore. He was smart enough not to touch the stove anymore because you touch the stove when it's hot, it's hot. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but, you know, there are a lot of times when you'll have these containers that say, don't microwave this container, right? And you look at it and you say, well, why? I mean, it looks perfectly microwavable. You put it in there, and you microwave the stuff in there, it doesn't crack. So you say, that's fine. And you reach in and touch it. I burned all the skin off one of my fingers reaching in and touching that one time, man. So, you know, if it says don't put it in the microwave, don't put it in the microwave. You can get hurt. You know those little tires that they put in cars? You know, if you get a flat tire and you take that little tire out, I was putting it on one time and it says, don't go over 55 miles an hour, right? Yeah, no. So if it tells me, don't go over 55 miles an hour, what do you think the first thing I'm going to do is?
Go 60.
Go 60. No, I was going 80, actually. And you know what? It was fine. It was working fine. Just try to stop. See, the tire doesn't have enough surface area to stop. They should put that on there, too. Don't go over 55, you idiot, because this tire does not have enough surface area to stop. That was the problem. So, you know, we're always trying to get away with something. You ain't going to get away with anything. My car almost, you know, spun. And luckily, there was nobody behind me, or that would, you know, just been a perfect time to be behind a semi, right? You're dead. T-bone. Yeah, sure. You would have had to find a new pastor real quick. But don't worry, because I have a lot of lessons in the can, so you can just play them over and over again. Now, you're going to learn Romans a lot, but, you know, there's a lot worse things than that. So, John 9:4, we, Jesus and his apostles, must work the works of him who sent us, God the Father, as long as it's day. The God allots us a certain number of days to do the things that God the Father prepared for us beforehand so we would walk in them. But night is coming. What's the night? Our impending physical death. It's coming. We have a certain number of days. There's a start time and an end time. And at that time when physical death occurs, that's the time, the night, when no one can work. John 9:5, while I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, he's gone. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father now. So who are the lights of the world? It's us. God wants us to use our light in this darkness. Christians have a bright future because of the light. We make a difference because of the light in us, the indwelling Trinity in us. And for believers in Christ, the way to be a light in this dark world is through the study of the Word of God. You cannot get enough of the Word of God in us, in you. It illuminates your soul. It fills your soul with truth, including the truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ put us on earth to do for him. You can't get enough. People say all the time, you know, I don't need to go to church to worship God. Yes, you do. Because you know that when you're on your own at home, you aren't going to be studying the Word. And you guys ought to just do yourself a favor. You ought to just pick any verses that we talk about in a lesson and just go to the New International Version and read what they have there and then compare it to what I show you that verse says and see if you could have figured it out on your own. You can't figure this stuff out on your own. That's why God gives you pastors. While you're horsing around all Saturday, goofing around, drinking wine, meeting your baby on the streetcar line, whatever you do on Saturday, I'm sitting in a chair with the circulation being cut off. And you haven't heard that one? Down at 369, the goose drinks wine, the monkey spit tobacco on the streetcar line, the lion broke, the monkey got choked, and they all went to heaven in a little rowboat. You haven't heard that? Yeah, I know. Well, what are you, like 30? I was out of graduate school by the time you were born, I think. So, you know, you can YouTube it, though. Right, Pierce?
Yeah.
Pierce said you can find it somewhere in the archives of Dinosaurville. Thanks, man. I appreciate that. Yeah, I grew up watching the Jetsons, man. I ain't ashamed of that. So, the Word of God, yeah, you don't need to go to church to worship God. Yeah, there's some truth to that. But getting the Word of God in your soul and knowing what it actually means, so that when you're under pressure, you can bring it out and you can think that instead of thinking worry, which is not really thinking at all, it's emoting, is amazing. Is your life a light for those around you? Well, when we return from a 5-minute break, we'll hear how our life of faith can provide hope to ourselves and to others. Take a 5-minute break.
I love you just
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, let God make your life a light in this dark place. Let God make your life a light in this dark place. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Bra Ministries. Bra Ministries is a place where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And that's truly what this place is. And it's funny because it seems like I've been focused on other people's relationships lately because there's been so much stuff around me that has just, it's been crazy as far as marriage relationships. I've got a friend who's had the perfect marriage his whole life. Their whole marriage has been perfect, never any problems, great kids. And then I've got friends where they're divorced and they hate each other. They don't ever want to see each other again, and the kids are in the middle. And then you've got people that are happily married, but they have fights and they have all this stuff. And we've had this event planned on our schedule for about 2 weeks. It's a birthday gathering last night, and it was a gathering of all these marriages and these families and these relationships. And, you know, when you get together with a big group, you start talking and you're just, you know, milling around and talking with everybody. And eventually everything always escalates into some kind of gossip, you know, and it's some kind of gossip about somebody's marriage or how stuff's going. And people are right there and they're talking about it. And I just hate it because, you know, they're never talking about truth. You're just talking about feelings and you're talking about, you know, stuff that people don't even have a chance to rebut. You know, you'd say something bad about the ex-husband, and he's not there, so he can't give his side. And it's just, it's so much slander going on. I hate it when people just have these events, and you can't talk about Christ, and you can't bring him up. And if you do, then you're the weird one. But, you know, we were at this party, and there's a friend of ours that they've been divorced, and now they're dating again. And so, I mean, it's amazing to see how relationships can just come full circle. You know, and I remember they were both saying some cuss words about each other behind each other's back. And now they're dating. And they're like, it's like that lighter fluid love again all of a sudden. They're like, everyone's like, people, calm down. Stop the PDA here, you know. And it's funny how that happens. But, yeah, exactly. And it's, I mean, I find those relationships to be very motivating because, you know, they've put all the stuff in the past. And they realize they cherish each other. They really love each other. And, you know, I was looking in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For the one who wants to live the resurrection life, who wants to love unconditionally, and who wants to see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil, and he must keep his lips from speaking deceit. And in those situations, you don't think about that. You don't think about, hey, let's leave him off the table and not talk about him because he's not here. Or let's not talk about the relationship they're right here. It's not a good thing to do. And you just, you know, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about other things. And fortunately, last night, there was many Christians there. So we could talk about him, talk about Jesus. And it was really cool. And I was thinking how you end up gossiping and somebody can hear you. And then now you're pulled into this gossip chain where you're, you know, maybe you were trying to help them, but they didn't hear it correctly. And now they're mad at you. And I remember a time we do custom woodworking. The two owners and I were standing in one of the project's houses, and we were bad-mouthing the builder. Like, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't have the electrical in the right spot. The plumbing's rough. This is just horrible. And then I was standing there, and they're both looking at me like, he's right behind me, isn't he? And he totally heard us all, everything we said. He was standing there in the other room. And how do you think that makes that guy feel? You know, he's just hearing all this bad-mouthing. I mean, he's trying his best. And we felt horrible. We're like, hey, you know, we're sorry. We want to help you. We want to help you. And it's just, you know, whether you're in a group or whether you're in a small group and you're bad-mouthing somebody, it never works well. And then you think about when you're by yourself at night, you're trying to fall asleep, and you start bad-mouthing yourself. You think of that time where you microwave the cup and burnt your finger off, and then you can't go to sleep. Or you think about the time where you put the donut tire on that doesn't go 80. And you spun around, and now you can't fall asleep. So, I mean, whether you're bad-mouthing other people or yourself, it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't help anything. The best thing to do is just speak truth, to talk truth, to learn about Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about early on before we had to go to this party, I wasn't really looking forward to it because it's a lot of people I know. I'm not very good friends with them, so you end up having to kind of mill around and do those obvious kind of silly questions. Oh, how are the kids? How are things? And are you still at that place you work? I don't remember it well, but you know, you end up doing these kind of surface conversations. And so early on, I was thinking, you know, I need to prepare for this, and I need to think, you know, what would Jesus do when he gets there? You know, and thinking, Jesus, what would he do? This is difficult. It's like, I know what I'll do. I'll fake like I'm dead, and I'll disappear for 3 days. I don't have to go to the party. But then they'd ask too many questions, and then I'd be the center of gossip, and then I don't want to do that. I want Jesus to be the focus, and I think he is the focus here, and that's what I think is amazing. And I'm truly excited about what's going on. We have a lot of good projects with social media and grant words and a lot of new logos going, the new logo up, and it's just, we're really refreshing, and we're going somewhere, and this train has no brakes, and we're definitely going to keep a high energy around here and keep this a full-time ministry for all of us. I know it is for me and for Pastor, for Denise and June and everybody that's here, and we're really doing our best to be the light that this world needs. So thank you for always donating and helping us shine in this dark world.
Today's Bible lesson, let God make your life a light in this dark place. Let God make your life a light in this dark place. We have a God that we can count on. He is for us, so what does it matter who's against us? He will never leave us. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. Let's hear Casting Crowns sing about the God of all my days.
Came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I looked to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you, stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise. My God of all my days.
from you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I fell on you when I was at my weakest and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way. And I will give you all my praise. Searching, God, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom. In my weakness, God, you are my power. The God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way. And I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God of all.
Today's Bible lesson, let God make your life a light in this dark place. Let God make your life a light in this dark place. Welcome back. Let's continue our look at Romans chapter 13, verse 11, that we began earlier in this lesson and also last week. Here's what it says. Do this, that is, be in subjection to the governing authorities and have a lifestyle of unconditional love, knowing the time, the seasons of the divine plan, knowing that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation, our final deliverance as believers in Christ to glorification by God, is nearer to us believers in Christ than it was when we first believed. Well, in the first part of the verse, there's the idea that the divine plan has seasons. And there are seven seasons in the divine plan. The first season was the age of the Gentiles, and that was Abraham and the Jewish race. Then the second season, which was promised to last 490 years, was the age of Israel, and that was Moses and the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments being a freedom code, not a spiritual code. These are the 10 things you see in a nation when the nation is free. It was the setup of the nation Israel. So you've got the age of the Gentiles, which actually spawned the Jews, and then the age of Israel, which spawned Israel, the chosen nation of God. And then 483 years into the age of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth for his 33-year stint on the earth, and that's called the age of the hypostatic union. It's called the age where God and man came together in hypostasis, in one person forever. And we know that that ended with the cross. And then the cross ushered in the church age, which is the age that we're in now. It's called the age of grace. It is the demonstration that God was willing to do more for us after the cross than he ever did before the cross. At the time when God was treated the worst, he was willing to do more for us after he was treated the worst than he did before and he treated us really well before. Now, the age of Israel has 7 years to complete, so the age of the church will end with an event called the exit resurrection of the church. And that is the time when God will pluck all the believers off the earth. Satan, the enemy of God, has made the contention that the reason that he can't run his planet, planet Earth, a planet that was given to him by God, the reason he can't run his program successfully is because of the interference of Christians. We are the light in this dark place. And so the 7 years of the age of Israel that need to be completed are called the age of the tribulation. It's the worst time in human history. And luckily, none of us as believers in Christ will be there. We will be gone, chilling in heaven, getting ready for the wedding feast of the groom, Jesus Christ. But on earth, Satan will attempt to do a utopia. By the way, this is the mistake I made last week. So I said church age and then millennium twice. None of you have said anything to me. And I said, there's the church age, then there's the millennium, and then after that, the millennium. Nobody said anything to me, which makes me question whether you're listening to me. Amen?
I wasn't here, so I... no one else.
That's excellent. I really appreciate you pointing that out. Sell out the whole room. That's awesome. So the age of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of this time of utopia, where one world government, one world religion, one world currency will come into play. And there will be this charismatic leader, which we know as the Antichrist, who will lead that. And 3.5 years into that, he will die. That'll be simultaneous to Satan and his demon army getting kicked out of heaven. And Satan will indwell this person and bring him back to life, and that is the counterfeit resurrection. And then he will lead the next 3.5 years with the same mission as the mission in the Holocaust, which is to kill off all the Jews. And of course, we know that that will never occur, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made promises to the Jews, and they will be fulfilled. And so just when Satan has successfully trapped the Jews in a place where he could kill them all, comes the second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth a second time, wipes out all the unbelievers on the earth, and then reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we, as church-age believers, will be there with him. And then when that period is over, there will be the age of the millennium shouldn't have the church age in there. But if I just tack believers onto it, then it would be okay, because we're going to be there with him. And then that age will end with the Gog and Magog revolution, where Satan is released from prison. He's in prison for 1,000 years. He's released from prison. And he comes back and does what he always does, stirs everything up, which demonstrates once again that even in perfect environment, there will always be somebody who just likes to ruin the party. And the Lord will take about a half a day to put that revolution down. And then he will destroy the earth and the universe as we know it and create the new earth and the new universe and usher in the eternal state. So that's what we have to look forward to. So we're in the church age. So when this age ends, earth has 1,007 years minimum to go. And so in the first part of the verse, there's the idea that you should know the divine seasons. There are the 7 divine seasons. Now, in the second part of the verse, what does it mean that our salvation is nearer to us believers in Christ than it was when we first believed? Well, it means that the divine plan of history for the Christian follows a from-to progression. The first from is from unbeliever to believer. We're born unbelievers, and then when somebody shares the gospel message with us, we get a chance to respond to it. And when we respond positively to it, knowing that Jesus Christ is God, after we accept the invitation to the Christian way of life, we have this thing called salvation. We are saved. We are born again. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And then, as believers in Christ, we go from immature Christian, which is called the carnal Christian, to the mature Christian, which is called the wise Christian. God the Holy Spirit leads believers in Christ through the Christian way of living. And that Christian way of living is called sanctification. We are set apart for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. And then next we go from exiting our earthly tent. This physical body of ours will die because it's filled with evil. And to taking on an edifice from God called the resurrection body of the eternal state. A body that can go through doors and windows, a body that can travel throughout the universe, a body that can withstand the destruction of the earth and the universe. An amazing body, the exact same body that the Lord Jesus Christ has and sits in right now at the right hand of God the Father. It's an amazing thing. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, highlight the transition believers in Christ will make from this life on planet Earth to a life in eternity. Romans 8, 18. I, Paul, know for a fact that the sufferings of this present time, both right now and throughout the church age, which is called this present evil age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us and through us believers in Christ in the future, in the eternal state. So here on planet Earth, we go through suffering. What is suffering? It's the spiritual gymnasium. Our life is hard. And most of the time it's hard because we make it hard. But this is the spiritual gymnasium where we are suffering. And the way we handle suffering provides a light in a dark place, because there are some people who, when somebody in their family dies, they completely fall apart. And then there's some people, when a family member dies, they treat it as a celebration. As believers in Christ, we share in everything that is Christ's because of our union with Him. And part of that sharing is the sharing of His glory in the future. Everyone is watching us handle the darkness of this world, so they'll see us transition into the light of eternity. Sharing in Christ's glory requires suffering, and it feels like darkness now. Yet our suffering here on earth is temporary, but our glory is forever. When you really think about it, 70, 80, 90 years here is nothing in the light of eternity. Romans 8, 19. For all creation keeps on waiting in eager anticipation for the sons of God, believers in Christ, to be revealed. You are a surprise party waiting to happen as a believer in Christ. Your glory will be revealed at a future date. Your glory will be clearly visible for all to see. How does Katy Perry say it? She says, baby, you're a firework. And soon, everyone will see just what we are worth. The manifestation of our glory, the day when our glorification is clearly visible to all, will reveal that a life which seemed pathetic is really a life that really mattered. You know, people look at me, they say, well, you're a pastor, right? Yeah. So here's the nice progression. You're a pastor, right? Yeah. Oh, that's a pretty good thing you said. Yeah, I feel proud. And you've been divorced twice, right? Yeah. Okay, well, that means there's something really wrong with you. Okay. Yeah, I agree with you. My life is pathetic. I can't make a relationship work. I'm horrible. Just keep watching. Just keep watching. Because I'm a firework. You're going to see what I'm worth. Do you know what I mean? I mean, that it's so funny when you do something that the world doesn't approve of. You know, they get all bothered by it and they make you defective as a person. I got two purple hearts. I'm good. I was wounded in battle. I'm good. I feel good about how I handled those two relationships. If you don't, I don't care. I don't. But just keep watching. Because, see, God's got something planned for me. And it's bigger than that. And I think one of those things is hanging in them pictures on the wall. Amen? Yeah, there are a lot of people right here in Barad Ministries that don't believe that's ever going to happen. There are a lot of people who left Barad Ministries that think that never happened, and I can't wait for them to come walking in the door with that sheepish look on their face and see me standing in front of that place with like 500 people. And I'll tell you what, there are going to be 500 people in that place the first day we have a service if I have to buy bit part actors. Amen? Oh, yeah, that's going to be a show. It's going to be on TV, too. Oh, yeah. Romans 8:20, for all creatures were subjected to futility by God the Father, not willingly on our part, but because of the Father's will who subjected us. Yet he made a provision of hope. He gave us the confident expectation of a great and certain future, and that is our promised glorification. Currently, we're in a gauntlet of suffering in this dark world. We walk through this world and we're getting punched on all sides. In our bodies, we experience futility and corruption. In our soul and spirit, we experience the light, and we wait eagerly for the freedom from the darkness that has been prepared by God in eternity past, the glorification of God's children. See, our glory is certain. Our future is certain. As believers in Christ, we have the indwelling Trinity as a signature guarantee of a marvelous future. Yet we spend so much of our time looking at and wallowing in the present futility that we ignore our absolutely certain future. God subjected us knowing that he would free us. We are his butterflies, and we are undergoing a metamorphosis, a change from one state to another, from egg to caterpillar. That was our physical birth to spiritual birth, from caterpillar to pupa, our spiritual birth to maturity. And when the caterpillar is in that shell, he's wiggling and struggling to get out. There's no sunshine. They're fighting. It's the fight to get out to pupa stage. And then the pupa turns into a monarch butterfly, where we go from maturity to our resurrection body. So God has plans for us. Romans 8:21, because the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. In this dark world, in this, it's not the damnation body, it's the early, the earthly tent, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the marvelous light. In this verse, God highlights our from to, telling us both where we are today and where we are going. Where you are today does not matter. Where are you going? And do you have the resolve? Do you have the determination to keep doing the work until God takes you there? Today, we're in bodies of corruption. That's the word I was searching for. But one day, we will be free from these bodies, and our salvation, our deliverance, our glorification will be complete. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. As Christ's millennial reign on earth gets closer, we start to feel the contractions. Yet we have hope. Hope is like a wrapped present. It's ours, but we can't open it yet. And God will open it for us at a future time. So in perseverance, we eagerly wait for our Savior. We are eager to see all of the gifts the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, has prepared for his bride, the church. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but also we believers in union with Christ, have tasted the first fruits of our salvation that God the Father has given us, namely God the Holy Spirit. For right now, even we keep on groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and waiting for the redemption of our body. We have to have some patience as believers in Christ, because our physical body remains unredeemed after salvation. Our soul and spirit are redeemed at salvation. So in other words, there is some of God's salvation work that is yet to be completed. And God will bring us out of this dark world into the light of eternity. Until then, let God make your life a light in this dark place. And what makes your life a light in this dark place? When people look at you and they think you're a piece of crap, when they look at you and they think your life is meaningless, when they look at you and define your life as a bunch of mistakes that you made, and then they get to sit out at that table and watch you eating an amazing victory meal because God took you there and then he set your enemies in front of you and let them watch. That's a beautiful thing. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear you.
Amen.
I didn't hear you.
Amen.
Oh, thank you. I'm getting old. You know, I can't hear as well as I used to. Well, the closing moments of our study today remind you of a very important thing. God wants you. And what he wants from you is he wants you to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Now, I've got bad news for you. The bad news is that all of us are born in a state of unrighteousness. We were born physically alive, but we were born spiritually dead as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. It's not our fault, but it is our circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Did you know that? Did you know that when you came here, you were set to die the second death in the lake of fire? Most of us don't even realize that. Well, in the face of that bad news, there's good news. The Lord Jesus Christ provides a way for you to be saved. The good news is preached in what Christians call the gospel message. So let's see what happened when the gospel message was preached in a prison in first century Rome in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God from their jail cells, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul should not have been in prison. He was a Roman citizen. Acts 16:26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Acts 16:27. And when the jailer, a prison guard, awoke and saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because at that time, if you were in charge of prisoners and they escaped, you were going to die. So you might as well do it yourself. Acts 16:28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice and said, "Hey, don't harm yourself. We are all here." Acts 16:29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Acts 16:30. And after the prison guard brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's so beautiful. What must you do to be saved? Nothing. Because God does it for you. And here's what he says. Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas said to the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. There are no works of any kind necessary for salvation. Simply faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life." Acts 16:32. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel message, the good news, to the jailer together with all the people who were in his house. Acts 16:33. And the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately the jailer was baptized, he and all his household who also believed, and they all did. Acts 16:34, and the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. Well, how did our jailer friend get saved? In a crisis, he recognized his need for a Savior. He asked someone who knew what it took to be saved. Believers in Christ presented the accurate gospel message. The jailer did what was suggested. And that was it. The jailer was saved. So don't wait for a crisis to be saved. Do it now. It's bad news if you choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though, for your salvation. Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 to 20 say this: "The wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men unbelievers, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. What is the wrath of God? The lake of fire. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God the Father is evident inside of unbelievers, in fact, inside of all of us. For God the Father made it evident to them from inside of them. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, God's eternal power, and God's divine nature have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood even through what has been made, being understood even through nature, God's creative work, so that all mankind are without excuse before God. It's an easy decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You can do it anytime and anywhere. God provides the good news, the gospel message from the outside to all of us, using believers in Christ to deliver the message. And he puts the knowledge of himself on the inside of all of us so that we're curious about him. He even puts knowledge of himself in nature so that we have multiple opportunities to see him in nature and we can be saved. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon and you don't think there's a God, you just weren't looking. So God makes himself clearly visible to human beings in ways that make sense to human beings. Remember what Paul and Silas said to the jail guard? In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, that's going to be your verse, girlfriend. Acts 16:31. So get ready. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Also heed the invitation and the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. It's a simple choice to become a believer in Christ. You can be saved once and for all eternity. So don't miss your opportunity. Take advantage of the good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, what a great God we have that would lay down his life to save us. Here's June Murphy to sing about it in the song, How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great. God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died. Take away
You know, June, Mickey Mouse over there wants to do a song with you. And she also wants to do a Bible verse. I think she's secretly trying to take over the singing and the pulpit. I think there's an insurrection going on in the church. But we're going to give her an opportunity to do that.
All right.
All right. Next week she's going to do a Bible verse for me, and then who knows, she'll be replacing you in short order. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for making us a light in this dark and dismal world. So many things that we go through constitutes the suffering that you've given to us to put us in the spiritual gymnasium. And like when we go in a regular gymnasium, we tear up our muscles to make them stronger. And you tear us up a little bit to make us stronger, because nothing happens to us that doesn't pass through your hands first. And so we just ask you for the mental stamina to endure, for the patience to wait for all the beautiful things that you're giving us, and the courage to make a decision to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and to learn his word, and to make a priority of 2 or 3 hours a week just to know who our Creator is and to give him a hearing. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.